Well, we had a wonderful service this morning. You know, I have learned in the passing of years not to be in a hurry. Not to be in a hurry, just to adapt. And so what we'll probably do this morning is to do our lesson in two parts. Our part this morning, and then we'll continue it next Sunday morning. I guess that'd be the best way to do it. But how wonderful this morning. I enjoyed the announcements. I enjoyed the sermon. It was a good sermon for all of us. Jeremiah always does such a great job in reaching our hearts and our minds with the Word of God, and we're deeply grateful for that. And I was glad to hear the good announcement from Ron about the visitation program and the excitement that is creating. Brother John Hudson did a marvelous job in explaining that notation that you found in the bulletin for all of us. And we're just so grateful for our new members, Joe and Rona Maxedon, and Rona's mother, who is 97, grew up in the Ukrainian Orthodox. But this family has been so receptive to the gospel. And we had such wonderful studies with them. And to see them obedient to the gospel and become a part of our family. And they are so excited to be here. They just love the church here. And they've said to me many times that this church is so friendly and open to them. And that means a lot to everybody. So just keep up that wonderful thing. All right, Mark chapter 9, if you would turn there, please. And I want to read a few verses, and then we'll go back and talk about this great event that occurred during the life of our Lord. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. In the latter part of the previous chapter, chapter 8, our Lord revealed to his disciples the fact that he was going to die. That shocked them. They had this idea, you know, that Jesus was coming to establish the kingdom of David on earth. That it was going to be some kind of a materialistic kingdom that he came to establish. And then immediately after that, he called his followers to a life of commitment. He said, "If you come after me, you should deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me." He had said to his disciples, "The life that you're to live is to be a life of surrender. It is to be a life of separation, a life of commitment." Now, our text today here in chapter 9 follows immediately upon that. Jesus told the multitudes at first that there were some living there who would see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, and many of them did. As a matter of fact, that power came on Pentecost. When the apostles gathered there, when the Holy Spirit overwhelmed them in some sort of a baptismal measure, and they were able to initiate the kingdom of God that day as it was inaugurated. Christ had died. He had been buried. He arose from the grave. Only about 10 days earlier, He had ascended back to heaven. And now all the time is ready for this kingdom that the prophets saw, this kingdom that they talked about to come, would be established. And some of those there that day saw it. They were witnesses of it. Now, immediately following that, we have this wonderful event in the life of our Lord that we commonly call the Transfiguration. And so today we want to introduce this. There are four things I want us to see in our study today. First, the place where it occurred. Second, the people involved. And third, the presentation. And then fourth, the purpose of it. Now, the place. It's called a mountain. In fact, a high mountain. There are mountains, and then there are high mountains. And when you are in Israel, you will see that there are many mountains, but in this part of the world, especially when you go to East Tennessee and you see the Great Smokies, some of those would be more like the hills around here, some of those mountains. But there are some mountains that were higher than others. Most believe that this particular mountain where this occurred was Mount Hermon. This mountain rises about 9,200 feet, just a very short distance from where Jesus had been teaching. I thought about this. Mountains played a most important role in biblical events. From Mount Moriah, back in Genesis 22, God manifested His grace to Abraham when He offered His son Isaac. You remember that story, Mount Moriah, which incidentally is the Temple Mount of Jerusalem, that very region to this day. From Mount Sinai, God gave His written law through Moses to His covenant people Israel, Mount Sinai. From Mount Carmel, God demonstrated His power over Baal and the prophets of Baal and vindicated His prophet Elijah. From Mount Horeb, God gave peace to troubled Elijah. From Mount Calvary, our Lord died for our sins. From the Mount of Olives, our Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. And from Mount Zion, the church was established. Now, mountains occupy a most important part of the Bible. What about your mountains? Are there mountains in your life? Sometimes when we are trying to describe a great event that has occurred, we call it a mountaintop experience. Looking back on your life, what would you call a mountaintop experience in your life? We have our valleys. We have our hardships. We have problems, storms. But thank God, we have our mountains, our high mountains, mountaintop experiences. When, as you look back, by God's providence, you found that special lady, that special woman who would be your companion through the years. That's a mountaintop experience. Think back to the day when you heard the gospel. Maybe it was in an assembly like this. And you walked forward. You confessed the name of Jesus as the Son of the living God. And you were baptized for the remission of your sins. That's a mountaintop experience. You never forget that. You'll never forget the place. You'll never forget the circumstances of the day when you were converted to the Lord Jesus. Your life changed. mountaintop experiences, that time when that little bundle of joy came into your family. And we could go on in talking about mountains in your life. But anyway, let's look further into this and see something of the people here. The people involved on this great mountaintop here, in Mount Hermon. Jesus took just three, it says. Why these? I don't have the full answer to that, but I know this. These three were with our Lord on other momentous occasions. When Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus, Peter, James, and John were there. Mark chapter 5. When he went a little deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane. And incidentally, 2 weeks from today, eight of us here at Willow Avenue and about 29 others from Mount Juliet at Lebanon will be meeting for worship in the Garden of Gethsemane. But when our Lord was there, just before the ordeal of his death, and it said that he went a little further into the garden, he took with him Peter, James, and John. These men witnessed some great things. Somebody said this, God does not have favorites, but he has some who are more intimate with him. I'll repeat that. God does not have favorites in his kingdom. God is no respecter of persons, but God does have some who have the capacity to be closer to him than others. And listen, we can be just as close to him as we want to be. If you recall, among his apostles, there was that John who leaned upon his breast. He could hear the heart beat of our Savior. He could feel the breath coming from the Savior. That was John. It was to that John that he said, I want you to take care of my mom. The disciple is the way that John would introduce himself often as that disciple whom Jesus loved. So, this is an interesting thing. These men were closer, apparently. They had a deeper capacity for intimacy with our Lord than others. A greater capacity for love. A greater capacity for commitment. And I thought some today in the church are closer to the Lord than others. But any of us can be just as close as we want to be. Just as close as we want to be. Think of it. There are some always ready. If you ask them to do a particular work, they'll say, here am I, send me. I'm ready. Ready unto every good work. There are some who are always eager to worship. They don't have to be prodded. They don't have to be, you know, coaxed into it. They are ready to worship the Lord. They are ready always to serve Him. Apparently, they have a greater capacity. But then I think about this. It's obvious when you look at the New Testament that these three occupied a most important role in the early church. In terms of leadership. Now, that does not mean for one moment that Peter was the first pope or anything of that nature. But these three were great leaders in the church. Peter, James, and John. James, if you recall, died rather early. He was murdered by Herod. And Peter and John, their great books in the New Testament that bear their name. Peter learned so much in the school of Christ. And when he began his work as an apostle after Christ's ascension, there were weaknesses in Peter, but he grew and he matured. And when you read 1st and 2nd Peter, you can see a different Peter there than the Peter you first introduced to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For he had grown and matured so much in the faith. And then there is that beloved John who once said to the Lord, call down fire from heaven to devour these Samaritans. And yet, you read of the John in 1 John chapter 2. He speaks language like this. My little children. That's the way he often referred to Christians. Those perhaps that he had converted. Those that he had influenced. My little children. So, these men were indeed great men. But now, let's look for a little while at the presentation. We got a few more minutes here. Jesus began to pray when they got up there. Apparently, it took, according to Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9, the greater part of a day to get up on that high mountain. But when they got up to the top of that mountain, Jesus began to pray. Remarkable, is it, when you follow our Lord and His prayer life. Our Lord believed in prayer, often in contact with His Father, often would go into a secret place, a solitary place, sometimes into the mountain to get away from the multitudes, just to spend time with His Heavenly Father. And when I think of that, I think if the Son of the Living God saw the need for moments of prayer, to be alone with His Father, in communion with Him, how much more should I, and should all of us? Well, while praying, it is said, suddenly Jesus changed. His outward appearance changed. It's difficult for us to conceive of this, but it might help us to understand that when He came down from heaven to earth, He took on the form of a man, of a person. He took on flesh. He tabernacled among us. The divine became human. But here, on this occasion, His divinity shone through His humanity. And so the glory of God appeared. And it says He was transfigured. That is the word from which our word metamorphosis comes. And you biology students, remember that in your study of biology. That's the process that happens when a little cocoon changes and emerges into a butterfly. A metamorphosis occurs. That's the same word here that describes this occurrence. And His glory that had been concealed was now revealed. The glory. These men saw a glimpse of His glory. Sort of reminds me of the time, remember when Moses wanted to see the Lord and God told him to hide in the cliff of the rock. And he would pass by, and he got a glimpse of His glory. Could not look upon His face, but had a glimpse of His glory. Here, these disciples are privileged to see a glimpse of His glory. And then it says here that Moses and Elijah appear here on this mountain. What an occasion. You know, by the way, they never forgot that. Of course, James had been killed, but Peter mentions it in his epistles, this occasion when we were with him on the mount. John was overwhelmed by it, and when he wrote the Gospel of John in chapter 1 at verse 14, he said this, "We beheld His glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." I just have time to mention these personalities here and the significance of this appearance with Jesus. Why these men? Well, they were preeminent representatives of the Old Testament. You have Moses representing the law. You have Elijah representing the prophets. Elijah was the first and one of the greatest of all the prophets. And can you imagine the conversation? it is said here that they were talking with Jesus. Talking with Him. And from Luke's account in chapter 9, we learn what they were talking about. What a conversation that must have been. You know, there's some things that the Bible does not reveal that we wonder about. You can't help but wonder. And there's nothing wrong with wondering. Nothing wrong in using our imagination unless it gets totally out in left field. And they talked about His decease, Luke says, which He would accomplish in Jerusalem. And the language there is very interesting. His decease, His death, would be an accomplishment. And what an accomplishment it was. It fulfilled all the messianic prophecies. It made reality from Isaiah's description of the suffering servant back in Isaiah 53. What an occasion this was. They talked to Him. And I have this in my mind. As they talked about His death, they could encourage Him. Why? Because they had a background from which they could really encourage. Look at Moses now. Moses put up with the children of Israel throughout the wilderness. And sometimes it was very difficult. And Moses could encourage our Lord. Elijah, you know, thought he was the only one left in Israel. He'd done his best to keep alive the worship of God in those dark days of King Ahab. And imagine what Elijah could say to our Lord to encourage Him in view of this ordeal of His death. And these men represent also two ways that people of God meet death. Moses died and was buried. We're told back in Deuteronomy 34. Elijah was taken up alive into heaven. So like Moses and Elijah, regardless of how you leave this world, if you leave this world and you are the Lord's, you'll share His glory someday. Whether you are alive when He comes, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. Or whether we are dead and He raises us from the dead and He says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we shall forever. So regardless, we'll see His glory someday. But I'm thankful that Moses stood on that mountain that day with Jesus. And here's one reason why. You remember that Moses was forbidden to go over into the promised land because of he disobeyed a command of God. But you know something? God had something better for him. And we might think, well, he messed up. But God had something better for him. We'll stop right there today. And next week, we'll look at the presentation and the purpose of this great event here on the mountain.